The last thing I want to mention as well, related to where we're at in Ephesians 5, in this whole section dealing with wives and dealing with husbands and God's design and plan and purpose for marriage and the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives in marriage, certainly is an always relevant matter. And for any who are married, it's an always relevant need to continually be growing in what the Lord has desired. And I want to make reference to just a couple of books among many books that are very helpful, very good, solid books that I would commend to you. One of them is this volume. It's not super big, but it's pretty dense, called This Momentary Marriage by John Piper. Just really an excellent theology of marriage. And he addresses the whole matter of marriage itself in God's design, speaks about men's and women's roles as husbands and wives. He also has an excellent chapter in here on the blessing of singleness. If you have been called to singleness at this point in your life, he has a very, very helpful chapter just with some thoughts and perspectives related to that blessing as well. So this would be one book, This Momentary Marriage, I would commend to you. Another one that I've found very useful for myself and in our marriage and in going through with others is this volume called When Sinners Say I Do. The title kind of says it all. It just helps to orient expectations. And I've used it in premarital counseling as well as interaction with couples who have been married. It's by Dave Harvey. It's based on solid biblical gospel theology. It's very practical and very winsome in the way he has written. And I know a number of you have gone through this as well. Again, just a very excellent volume that I would commend to you. And those are just two among many books that could be mentioned. So would commend those to you. Well, we are in Ephesians 5, and back in these matters of God's will and purpose for marriage, for husbands and wives in marriage. And whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're old, whether you're young, all of these matters are very, very relevant because as we see and understand in Ephesians 5, God's whole point in marriage is to ultimately point to and give a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. And so whatever situation and circumstance God may have you in your life, these matters are very significant. And even as a means of knowing how to pray for one another and how to encourage one another. And this morning, we're going to begin to move into the section that starts in verse 25, where Paul addresses husbands specifically. And I want to, as we typically do, say a few words to the children who are here, just to give some focus to where I'm going with the sermon this morning and for you to hopefully have some sense of understanding of what God is saying here through Paul. And so, kids in particular, I want you to look at what Paul says at the beginning of verse 25. It's very clear and it's very straightforward. Well, actually, all of verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This is a very clear commandment that God, through Paul, gives to anyone who is a husband, namely that he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And as Christ gave himself up, as he sacrificed himself for the church. Now, really, what God, through Paul, is calling husbands to do is to imitate Christ in his love for the church. In the same way that Christ loves the church, husbands are to love their wives. And that's the very clear, big idea of everything that we're going to be looking at from this text this morning, that husbands are to love their wives in imitation of how Jesus loves the church. And kids, isn't it true that we easily imitate those people that we look up to, those people that we might identify as heroes? And sometimes maybe it's even your own parent that you imitate certain things about your parent because you admire them and you appreciate them. And so you imitate them, sometimes in words, sometimes in actions, and in other matters as well. And sometimes we might imitate others, like sports heroes or other people that we see as somebody that we would desire to imitate. Well, really, this is what Paul is calling on husbands to do, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to imitate him in his love for the church. That's what God calls husbands primarily to do in relationship with their wives, to love them in the same way that Christ loves the church. And as we're going to begin to move through the text a bit this morning and even just make some observations of all that God reveals here, that's really the heart of it, that husbands are to love their wives just like Christ loves his church. Well, with that, I want to go ahead and read the bigger section. We're actually going to go back up to verse 15 just to give some context, and we'll read down to the end of chapter 5. Paul's in the midst of giving numerous exhortations to believers to be walking worthy of the calling that we've been given in Jesus Christ. In the first three chapters of the letter, he's been speaking of all the blessings we have in Christ. Then beginning in chapter 4 and following, he's talking about how we're to live, how we're to walk in light of these blessings. And so this is the context. So we'll slip up to verse 15. Let's hear God's word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God. Let me lead us in prayer as we ask his help. Our great Father in heaven, your wise and good design in marriage, your directives for a husband and a wife in marriage, as you have told us, are all in view of Jesus Christ and his loving faithfulness to his bride, the church. We pray that you would grant us eyes to see the glory and the goodness of your design, that you would grant us hearts to believe afresh in these truths, and that you would grant us a resolve to do your will in whatever circumstances you have placed each one of us, empowered by your Holy Spirit. We pray in this that you would bring great glory to yourself in and through our lives. We trust and pray that you would help us to this end, even as we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in this passage for a few weeks. Dan, of course, preached last week from John 10, but we had been in this passage for a couple of weeks prior to that. And we've seen that within all that God reveals here through Paul, that the main point of this whole section related to husbands and wives is to make clear that God created marriage for his glory in Jesus Christ. Marriage is of God. He's the designer and creator of marriage. He's the one who gives the directives for marriage. And marriage is ultimately about God. Even as it involves a man and a woman, it is ultimately about God, because it is in that unique and mysterious union of a man and a woman being one flesh that God has designed to display the nature of Christ's relationship with his church. And therefore, marriage even becomes a means by which God disciples his people as husbands and wives in Christ seek to faithfully live out God's will for them. That has a discipling, a teaching effect on other believers. As wives submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, so they teach the rest of the church how to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. As husbands lovingly lead their wives and lay their lives down for their wives, so they teach and exemplify for the rest of the church something about the nature of the love of Christ. And so it's all about God's glory and God's design, the incorruptible love of the bride for Christ and the immeasurable love of Christ for his bride. This is the beauty and the glory of marriage. It's not out of a human design. It's not constructed by people socially. It is God's design to reveal his glory. And understanding God's purpose for marriage helps us to likewise then understand something of the clear roles and responsibilities that God has given for a husband and a wife in marriage. And so a couple of weeks ago, when we looked in particular at verses 22 to 24, we saw the truth that God directs wives to walk in submission to their husband. The very clear command that God gives there. And we looked at the substance of their submission, being a willing, joyful, ongoing subordination of their will to the will of their husband under Christ. We saw the safety of their submission, that with what Paul says in verses 23 or 22 and 23, he's making clear that this is according to the will of God. This is according to the design of God. So there is safety for a woman in her trust in the Lord and from that trust submitting to her husband. And then we saw also the scope of her submission. He says in verse 24, this is to be in everything. This doesn't mean that she's not to acknowledge and that the husband isn't to recognize her worth, her equal standing before God, her being an image bearer of God and a joint heir of all of the blessings that God has given in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also that her gifts, her abilities, her intellect, everything about her is to be understood and valued as she and her husband partner together in what God has desired, and yet within these roles and responsibilities. Well, now today, we're going to move into verse 25 and following, where God speaks specifically to husbands. And we're going to see, as I've already mentioned, the key truth that husbands are to walk in love toward their wives. And as Paul makes so clear, Christ-like love should be the prevailing characteristic of a man's relationship with his wife, that it is evident and that it is growing and that it's increasing. Now, it's significant to recognize that Paul spends three times as much space speaking to husbands as he does to wives. There's nine verses, as it's broken out with the verses that are given, that give attention to husbands. There's three verses that give attention to wives. And so, guys, listen up, okay? We need these reminders. We need these instructions. We need these exhortations. And again, I would say, whether you're married or unmarried, whether you're a man or a woman, young or old, all of these matters are for us to know and to understand as God's children, at a minimum, so that we can be rightly praying for one another and rightly encouraging one another, recognizing that healthy, solid, fruitful marriages are part of God's means of giving testimony to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving testimony to the gospel. Now, as you see, if you're using that little insert that's provided for you to take any notes that you may be inclined to take on, this is what we see. The central command is obvious. Husbands are to walk in love toward their wives. And Paul makes clear that God's commandment to husbands springs from and is analogous to Christ's love for his church. And there are two features of this holy love that are emphasized in the text. These two features reveal the nature of how a husband is to love his wife. And we see the outline very straightforward. In verses 25 to 27, like Christ, a husband is to love his wife by giving himself up for her. And then in verses 28 through 33, like Christ, a husband is to love his wife by nourishing and cherishing her. Now, that's an overview, that's an outline of the text. But I have to tell you, because there is so much that is within this text, so much that God has to say to husbands, today I want to focus our time around three general observations about what we find in the text. I wanted to give you this overview and give you an outline so you understand something of the flow of Paul's thought as he's speaking of these matters. But again, because it's so rich and so full, today we're going to limit ourselves to just three general observations about this holy love that Christians are to have for their wives. So let me mention these three observations, and then we'll work through them and see them reflected in the text before us. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll move more earnestly into the structure of the text as we see it unfold. But again, since Paul speaks or spends three times as much time speaking to husbands as he did to wives, then I'm going to preach a little bit more about these matters to husbands than we did to wives, though it's pertinent to all of us. Anyway, here's the three general observations. Number one, the uniqueness of holy love. The uniqueness of holy love. Number two, the priority of holy love. The priority of holy love. And number three, the theology of holy love. The theology of holy love. Those are our observations. Uniqueness, priority, and theology of holy love. First of all, note the uniqueness of this holy love. And the key truth to see here is that the love that is commanded of a man to have of his wife is not like the world's love. It is the very love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I refer to this as holy love. It is unique from, it is distinct from the world's love. And the term holy has to do with that which is set apart, that which is transcendent over and above all of creation. And indeed, the love of God in Jesus Christ is a love like no other. It is unique, it is distinct, it is particular. There is nothing in the world that compares to it. It is a love that exclusively belongs to God alone and is poured out from him in the Lord Jesus Christ upon the objects of his love. And the reality and the substance of his glorious love displayed and given in the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very heart of this entire letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Remember what it is that Paul prays for Ephesian believers as he expresses it near the end of chapter 3. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. As he's been expounding on and revealing all the glorious details of God's rich blessings in Christ, he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is God's will for us, that we would know the fullness of the riches of his love in Christ. It is without measure, as wide and long and high and deep, and it is incomprehensible. It's a love like no other. And this is the very love when Paul says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is the unique kind of love he is speaking of. It is in stark contrast to the world's ideas of love. And at the very outset, we need to have this just riveted into our brains, because there are so many false ideas of love, so many imposters that are put forth in this world. And I want to highlight just some of those imposters of love. And I'm taking this from Stuart Scott. He's on the faculty at the Master's Seminary and University, and he wrote a book a number of years ago called The Exemplary Husband. It is also an excellent book for men, and I would encourage you to get it. I get convicted and can seldom get past the table of contents because it's so solid and convicting. But it's really an excellent, excellent book. But he highlights some of the imposters of love, and I want to just mention those as he speaks of them. And I should mention as a disclaimer, certain aspects of different ones of these imposters are evident in holy love. Certain aspects are, but they're certainly not in any of them the essence of holy love. And so we need to be aware of what these are. Let me just mention a number of them. Number one, romantic feelings are not holy love. Romantic feelings are not holy love. These come and go. Often romantic feelings are based on superficial factors, unrealistic expectations, and way too many songs and movies and romance novels. So romantic feelings in and of themselves are not holy love. Another imposter is physical attraction. In and of itself is not holy love. Can be purely external, can often be fueled by selfish infatuation. And physical appearance, of course, can change so rapidly, either through decay or calamity. And thus, a very wise mother counseled her son in Proverbs chapter 31, near the very end of the chapter in verse 30, and she said, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." The sense of beauty being vain there is it's like a breath. It comes and it goes. And she's reminding her son of what to truly focus in on and look on. A woman who fears the Lord, that's where the true beauty is. So physical attraction in and of itself is certainly not holy love. Related to that, sexual desire and or involvement is not holy love. Now, obviously, in God's good and wise design, he has created this physical intimacy for a husband and wife to share in the context of a unique monogamous marriage. But that sexual physical attraction or involvement in and of itself can often be fueled by selfish lust, and it's certainly not, in that instance, holy love. Another imposter is simply needing another person. That is not holy love. Because your interest in the other is not about how you can bless and benefit them, but how they can benefit you. And ultimately, this too becomes selfish and self-centered. Your care for the other person goes no further than liking and valuing what they do for you. And so needing another person is not holy love. Another imposter would be simply speaking words of love in and of themselves are not holy love. Certainly, our words are important. Jesus tells us that our words emanate from that which fills our heart, and we should speak in a loving way, particularly towards our spouses. But our words must flow from genuinely loving hearts and be connected with genuinely loving actions. Another imposter would be simply doing loving things. In and of itself is not the holy love that God is speaking about. Again, loving actions are important, as are words, but they must issue forth from loving motives and from a genuinely loving heart. Another imposter would be simply sharing mutual interests. Again, there's a level where that's good, and there's a sense of blessing in that. But if the relationship only revolves around those mutual interests, that is not the same as holy love, because it doesn't express a devoted sacrificial commitment. And also, a last but not completely final, I'm sure we could think of other imposters, but one dominant one would simply be falling in and out of love is not holy love. That kind of relates to some of the earlier ones, romantic feelings and physical attraction. But we use those terms sometimes, right? Falling in love, falling out of love. Listen, holy love doesn't just happen to you or come upon you in the sense of what we often mean by falling in love and falling out of love. That whole concept kind of gives the idea of love being like a mighty river that you just kind of fall into and then let the current carry you where it may. And then that becomes a feeling, emotion-based view of love rather than God's holy love, which involves purity, loyalty, and sacrifice. Beloved, at the very outset, as we think about the nature of the love that Paul commands a man to have for his wife, it is a unique love. It is a holy love. It is a distinct love that is known and reflected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that and looking at some of the things that love is not, let me give you a what we could just call a working definition of this love. A working definition of this love. We're still under this first observation of the uniqueness of love. And this also comes from Stuart Scott. He says this, quote, "Love is a selfless and enduring commitment of the will." I'm going to read this through a couple of times, so don't worry if you don't get it all. "Love is a selfless and enduring commitment of the will to care about and benefit another person by righteous, truthful, and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions." I know that's a mouthful, but I think that gets at the essence of the nature of God's holy love in Christ and what it is we are to express for men to our wives. I'll say it again. Love is a selfless and enduring commitment of the will to care about and benefit another person by righteous, truthful, and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions. Now, that's the definition of love, the summary of what we see in the nature of this love. And we'll continue to be unpacking this in the next few weeks as we look into this passage. But the essence of it could be even said this way, that husbands, you are to love your wives in a way that unquestionably expresses the fact that in the fullest sense of the word, you are for her. That you are governed by the love of Christ in the fullness of his righteousness and truthfulness and compassion. And that all of your thoughts and your words and your actions are distinctively an expression of caring for your wife and seeking to benefit her for the glory of God in Christ. You're for her in the fullest way possible. And that really expresses the love of God in Christ for his own. It's his selfless, enduring commitment of his own volitional will to care about and to benefit those whom he has called to himself by righteous, truthful, and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions. That's what we see over and over again in all that God has revealed of himself in Scripture. And again, husbands, this is the nature of the love that God calls us to have for our wives. Now, because of this, and think about this, beloved, because this is the nature of the love that Christian husbands are to have toward their wives, this love can only be known and only be shown by those who are born of God. If you are not a Christian, you do not know in the experience of your own soul this love of God in Christ, and you don't possess in the reality of your own soul this very love. So it's a love that can only be known and shown by those who are born of God. And again, this is why Paul spends all of the earlier parts of Ephesians that he has been expositing, he's been declaring, he's been revealing the nature of God's love in Christ, the wonder of the riches, of the blessings he's given to those who were spiritually dead, whom God in his sovereign love and choosing has made alive in Christ. And that's what he speaks about in those earlier chapters. Especially, we won't take time to look at it now, but in chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, he talks about what we were outside of Christ in our deadness and how God, in his love, made us alive in Christ. And so it's only those who have been born of God who have come to know this love and taste this love and become inheritors of God's love who are enabled through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God to show this love. And so that's a very significant implication, because it means men, if you are married and you have no inclination to love your wife in the way that God is describing here in this self-sacrificial way, it may be an indication that you're not truly a believer. Now, obviously, for every single one of us who are believers by the grace of God, every single one of us, myself included, will stand up and say, I do not perfectly do what God is saying here. I am way in process. I have to tell you, my soul, these last few weeks in reading and praying these things, my soul has felt like it's gone into one of those, those wood splitter things, you know, when they're trimming and cutting down trees and they have that big apparatus that churns and they stuff the logs into it. It just kind of churns it up. That's how my soul has felt going through these things, just to see the reality of the glory of God's loving Christ and just the small, weak imperfection of my own love for my wife in comparison to what it ought to be. So none of us measure up, but if you have no inclination, no desire, no pursuit of obeying God in these matters, it's probably an indication that you're not born of God. And God would have you to come to faith in Him and to know this love and to grow in this love and to be what God would have you to be in the fullness of this love. But this is the uniqueness of this love. It's not like any love the world has to offer. It is unique. It is distinct. It is holy. It is set apart. And it is God's love in Christ. Well, this leads to the second observation I would hold before you, and that is the priority of this holy love. The priority of this holy love. Now, in the context of everything that Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 5, and even as he has already spoken to wives about God's will for them to live in joyful and willing submission to their husbands as unto the Lord, he's made reference to the husband being the head of the home, being the one who has a unique authority, a unique responsibility under Christ, even as Christ himself is the head of the church. But in verse 25 and following, Paul focuses on the priority of the man to fill out that role by loving his wife. He zeroes in on this priority and responsibility for a husband to love his wife. And so we see that true authority in the home can only be rightly understood and lived out as an expression of this holy love that God requires. And so the Holy Spirit, through Paul, doesn't so much focus on the role of authority as much as he does on the responsibility of love. He doesn't deny that role, but it's just not the emphasis. It's not the focus. This matter of love is the highest priority for a man. It is job one if you are married. It's more important than your job. It's more important than your hobbies. It's more important even than your ministry to your children. And it's not to say that that ministry is unimportant, but beloved, this is foundational. This is the highest priority. What your children most need to see in you is the love of Christ active in your own soul and issuing forth in your love for your wife. It is indeed the highest priority. Now, within this priority, which is crystal clear from the text itself, I want to just highlight a few aspects of this priority that we see. And these are just, again, observations. So this is all part of this second main observation. See this aspect, though. This holy love is commanded. It is a commanded priority. It is a commanded responsibility. It's not optional. It is commanded. Now, what's interesting about the command that Paul gives to husbands, verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Something that's interesting about that command is if you go back up to verse 2 of chapter 5, notice what Paul says to all believers. And the wording of verse 2 is almost identical to what he says in verse 25. And so to all believers, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Doesn't that sound very similar to what he says to husbands in verse 25? So we ask the question, well, what's the distinction here? I mean, this is a commandment for all believers. So a wife is supposed to love her husband just as Christ loved and gave himself up. What makes it distinct in the particular exhortation that he's giving, the particular command that he's giving to husbands? Well, most likely the reason is connected with this role of headship that God has given to a man. He has a unique God-given role, and in the responsibility of that role, for better or for worse, he sets the example of love in the home, and preeminently in the marriage in the home. He has a unique responsibility to set the tone, to set the atmosphere. So Paul is in no way contradicting or discounting the general commandment for all believers to love one another even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. But there's a particular burden and blessing of responsibility upon a husband to particularly be embracing that priority with regard to his wife and to never neglect or forget. Now, the text itself doesn't tell us, but we understand and know, men, if we're honest, that we are prone to selfishness, and we're prone to laziness, and we're prone to taking our spouses for granted, and we're prone to neglect and insensitivity and any number of other things. And so, among other things, we certainly need to have this command continually prioritized in our heart and mind. This is God's will for us. It must always be uppermost in the mind. So it is a commanded priority. Notice another aspect of this priority is that it is not conditional. It is not conditional. In other words, Christian husbands are to love their wives because this is what God commands and requires. In other words, this is love because God requires it, not love if the wife responds in the way we would desire. It's love because of God, not love if our wives respond how we would desire. And so obedience to this command is conditioned upon the will and the provision of God, not upon any perceived worth or merit or performance on the part of the wife. It's an unconditional priority in that sense. Now, the same is true for a wife with regard to submission to her husband. Certainly, if the husband is being what God would have him to be, it makes that submission easier. And certainly for a husband, if a wife is responding in the way that God has called her to respond, it makes your loving easier. But regardless of the response, beloved, we have a calling to be obedient to what the Lord has called us to. Now, it is certainly acknowledged that no two marriages are identical, that every marriage has its own unique set of factors and complexities that are woven into the fabric of everything that is going on. And these are matters that require much wisdom and much prayer and much thought and much even counsel and encouragement and in how we work these things out. That is truly acknowledged. But we have a fundamental accountability to God, and the basis of our obedience must be the Lord, His will, and His provision, whether or not our spouse responds in the way that we might desire. We are to follow through with obedience and being honoring what God has commanded, because this is Him. And so in every situation and every circumstance, while we may be tempted to point the finger at the other, the first question constantly is, God, what do you require of me? And what is your will for me in these matters? As a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife. And so within the priority of this love, we see it as commanded, we see it as not conditional. A third aspect of this priority is that it is comprehensive. It is comprehensive. The nature of this love is that it is all-encompassing of material needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. In the same way, that Christ's love for his church is comprehensive for every aspect of the life of every one of his people, so is a husband's love for his wife to be comprehensive. It's a holy love for the whole person of a husband's wife. And thus it has a regard for her unique personality, background, strengths, weaknesses, abilities, desires, interests, joys, sorrows, everything. It's a package deal, if you will. Again, as Stuart Scott describes it, this love is a selfless and enduring commitment of the will to care about and benefit another person by righteous, truthful, and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions. And as we're going to see when we zero in more fully on the details of everything that Paul says in verses 25 to 33, the love of Christ for his bride is sufficient to bring his bride to glory. And that's the orientation of our love that we're to have, men, for our wives. A full love being for them. And then one final aspect of this priority I would highlight, not only is this love commanded, not only is it not conditional, not only is it comprehensive, but notice it's continual. It is a continual love. The command in verse 25 is a present tense imperative, which means it is an ongoing commandment. This is not just once a day or once a week or once a month or a few times during the year. This is to be the constant, ongoing disposition, demeanor, commitment of a husband to his wife. It is continual in the big things and in the little things. And men, this means it is binding on all Christian husbands everywhere, all the time, and in every circumstance, that we are called to love our wives. And this is why the vows that often are repeated between a man and a woman as they come to this union in marriage are for the sense of till death do us part, and for better or for worse. A loyalty, a commitment, a devotion that says, I am binding myself to you, and I am entrusting that you're binding yourself to me, and I'm committed to this love. It is to be continual. And so these are just some aspects of the priority of this love that we see, again, by way of general observation. It is commanded, not conditional, comprehensive, and continual. Now, this leads to the third observation that I want us to see, the theology of this holy love. The theology of this holy love. Notice in the fullness of everything that God says through Paul concerning husbands loving their wives, that the most specific, practical, ethical commands, really for wives and husbands, that these are established by Paul in the most sublime, profound theological truths. It's as if Paul can barely begin to get the words or the letters off of his pen onto the scroll that he's writing as he speaks about the need for wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives, that he's constantly referencing Christ in the church. And he's speaking of the glory of Christ and the atoning work of Christ and the saving, sanctifying, glorifying purposes of Christ. It's all theological. And this is for us to constantly see that the force of the clear commands for husband and wife, this force is strengthened by the fullness of the rich theology from which these commands arise. Beloved, in its essence, marriage is theological. And the reason that marriage is theological is because life, as God has designed it, is theological. Your doctrine, what you understand to be true, determines your deeds. We could also say your beliefs determine your behavior, or your knowing determines your doing. And how good and kind and wise and glorious of God to not simply give these commands, sufficient though they would be as they come from him, but he explains the basis, he explains the reason for these commands. It is grounded in his holy eternal purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, what this means very practically is how well you are growing and faithfully fulfilling your calling as a Christian wife or your calling as a Christian husband is predicated on your growth and your understanding of the rich theology that God has revealed in His Word of His glory and His purposes in Christ. And even if you're not married, how you live your life and what God has ordained and what He wills for you is to know the greatness of who He is and to live accordingly. It is theological. And we can't get around that. But it's living theology. It's true theology. It's the reality of all of God's glory and life-giving purposes in Christ that He has designed to be particularly expressed in the context of marriage. And this is why reading our Bibles, studying our Bibles, memorizing Scripture is so vitally important. Interacting with one another about God's Word, because as we grow in our understanding of truth, as we grow in our understanding of all the theology that God has revealed, it directly affects our trust of God, our joy in God, our confidence, and our obedience to Him. I like what John Owen says, a Puritan writer from many, many years ago. I came across this quote this week. He says this, quote, "The greatest hindrance we have in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges," end quote. He's speaking of we're not as acquainted with our privileges. We're not as acquainted with the rich glory of the truth of all that God has given to us in Christ. And so we sometimes default to just more effort, more effort, more effort, but it becomes exasperating and frustrating and discouraging and debilitating because we're not living often by faith in light of who we are in Christ and all that God has given to us in Christ and the rich blessings of the wonders of His indescribable, immeasurable, incomprehensible love in Christ. So that is why we need to recognize that this holy love has rich theology behind it, rich truth that God has revealed behind it. And we're going to be seeing that ever more fully as we continue to move through verses 25 to 33 in the next couple of weeks. Well, all of this boils down to a few points of application for us to consider as we wrap up our time together. We've seen something of the uniqueness of this holy love, the priority of this holy love, and the theology of this holy love. I want to say a few words of application to husbands and to aspiring husbands first, and then a word of application to women and to wives and aspiring wives, and then a word of application to all of us. So first, a few thoughts for husbands and aspiring husbands. Application point number one. The most important way that you can grow in loving your wife is to be growing in the knowledge of God's holy love for you in Christ. That's the most important way, to be growing in the knowledge of God's holy love for you in Christ. If you are called and commanded to love your wife as Christ loves the church, you need to be growing in the knowledge of Christ who loves His church, which includes you, if you belong to Him through faith. This is why, again, Paul prays as he does, as we read in Ephesians 3, and that prayer in Ephesians 3 echoes his earlier prayer near the end of chapter 1, that God would give us eyes to see the fullness of the hope and the riches and the power of all that we've been given in Christ, to know the greatness of His love in Christ. The first and foremost way for you to be growing in loving your wife is to be growing in the knowledge of God's holy love for you in Christ, to be embracing that, to be availing yourself of being in God's Word, being in prayer, being with God's people. That's why life in the church body is so vitally important, that we might be growing in the knowledge of God and His love. So another point of application for husbands and aspiring husbands. Number two, the command to walk in holy love towards your wife magnifies how serious sin is. And it magnifies why warnings against sin are so strong. Because at a basic level, anytime you are given to sin, regardless of whatever sin it may be that you are giving yourself to, you are abdicating the responsibility to be loving your wife as you ought to be loving your wife. And that's why Paul's warnings even earlier in chapter 5 regarding sexual purity and avoiding all of the dangers of sexual immorality and the many ways in which those can be expressed, that's why they're so serious and that's why they're so strong. Because there's a fundamental good command, active command, to be loving your wife or your wife-to-be or to be being pure that you're compromising if you are given to sin. Praise God that there's grace. Praise God that there's mercy. Praise God that there is forgiveness in Christ. And if we confess our sins, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to purify us from all unrighteousness. And there's hope and there's cleansing and there's a renewed conscience that he grants, which is a huge blessing. But we need to be sobered and we need to be aware of those dangers. Anytime you're given to sin, you're turning from the things that God calls you to be doing in a good and in a positive way. A third and a final point of application for husbands and aspiring husbands is that walking in holy love towards your wife is a lifelong process of growth for every single one of us. None of us have arrived, and we never will arrive until we go to see the Lord, until we're glorified. We live in the hope of God's grace. We minister, we grow in the security and the assurance of his love for us in Christ, as it's so richly spoken of throughout Ephesians and obviously everywhere else in Scripture. But recognize we're all going to fail, and we all struggle, and we all are in a process of growth. And it seems to be a normal pattern of growing as a Christian, ironic as it is, that the more you grow as a Christian, the more you realize how far you have to grow as a Christian. But at the same time, what should ever be undergirding that reality is we should likewise be growing in the joy, in the confidence, in the assurance of the wonder of the gospel that God has called us to in Christ. Because where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And so we labor and we strive and we seek to grow, not out of guilt and not out of condemnation, but out of assurance, out of joy, out of hope, out of the riches of the blessings of all that God has given to us in Christ. But understand it's a process of growth. Well, those are just some brief points of application for husbands and aspiring husbands. To women and to wives and aspiring wives, I would simply say this: if you are married, you know how to be praying for your husband. If your husband is not a believer, to be praying that God would be working in his soul to bring him to faith and to know that God's grace in Christ is sufficient to sustain you in a difficult relationship and to be praying for him. If your husband is a believer, to be praying that he would know the blessing of God and know the love of God and that you, by God's grace, would be striving to be faithful in what God's called you to. And perhaps you're a woman who is not married, and sees no prospect of that in whatever circumstance you may be. Perhaps you're absent from the love of a godly husband in some circumstance. Know with joy and confidence, sister, that God's love for you in Christ is more than sufficient. And again, it's a designated and a definite hope in all that Paul says here, that he's highlighting the love of Christ for his church. That is a perfect love. That is a preeminent love. That is the assurance of our standing before God, is in God's love for us in Christ. And so, dear sisters, if you are not married and don't see any prospect of that, perhaps God may have human marriage in your future, but perhaps not. But he wants you to rest upon and to be assured in and comforted in the love of God in Christ. And he is sufficient in every way. You are not absent. You are not a second-rate person. You are not devoid of the fullness of God's love in Christ. It is yours as he is yours. And then a final word of application for all believers. These truths should help us know how to pray for one another, how to encourage one another. And should also help us know how to humbly and patiently bear with one another in love. To encourage one another in these matters. Not to use these truths as weapons to condemn or point out the faults of one another. Certainly we want to come alongside one another and encourage one another. But to be praying and to be encouraging and to be loving one another as we embrace that responsibility for all of us. To love one another even as Christ loved us. And I might say, even as I have spoken to it already, but if you're here and you're not a believer, if you've not come to know the love of God in Jesus Christ, he holds that love before you in his word even now. He wants you to know that you were created by him and you were created for him to bring glory to him. But as he tells us in his word, every single one of us outside of Christ are alienated from God because of our own pride and our own rebellion and our own unwillingness to give glory to him and to honor him as God and to submit to him as God. That's the essence of sin that the Bible says all of us are guilty of. But you need to know, too, that God holds before you the opportunity to be reconciled to God through the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Through the perfect life that Christ lived in obedience to the law of God and through suffering on a cross and bearing the wrath of God in the place of all who trust him. If you're willing to repent from your sin, to trust and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, you can know the absolute forgiveness of your sin, the absolute reconciliation to God at this very moment. And so if that's true for you, I'd encourage you to just seek the Lord and cry out to God that he might save you based on his promises and his work in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, what great hope God holds before us, and what great privilege he gives us to be sharers in these things. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether a man, whether a woman, whether young, whether old, all of us who belong to Christ are a part of his church. We're all part of his bride, and we know him as our bridegroom. And he wants us to live in that hope that we might declare the riches of his grace to the world around us. Let's pray as we ask the Lord's help in these matters. Thank you, Father, for your word. And even as we've just begun to probe into these things, Lord, may you bring application to each one of us as you intend, that the greatness of your holy love in Jesus Christ would all the more be known by us through faith in our day-to-day experience, and might likewise be all the more fully displayed and proclaimed through us to the world around us. We trust that you will work accordingly for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.